Father, forgive us for hypocrisy. Forgive us for the spirit of dishonesty. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us today. Lord, that you would guide us into all truth as we look at this ninth commandment. Thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. Lord, I pray that you would speak to my heart, as you already have, and that you would speak to our heart collectively and individually, that we would be people of the truth, knowing that the truth will set us free. Bless this time now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The scripture that was quoted in that little clip that you saw just a moment ago is, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Jeremiah 17, verse 9. I want us to consider for a moment the meditation of that verse and of the thoughts of that particular verse. The human heart, God says, is deceitful. It means that you don't know the truth many times. You may think you know the truth, but many times we don't know the truth about ourselves, and sometimes we're startled to find out that what we thought was the truth wasn't the truth at all. Sometimes it's a brutal wake-up call, like a slap across our face, to realize that what we thought was true was not true at all. And so we come to the Lord this morning with a heart attitude that says, God, would you speak to my heart? Would you tell me the truth? And Lord, give me the mind to be able to understand it, the heart to be able to receive it, the ears, Lord, to hear it, but not just to hear it, but the courage to be able to put it into practice. So the heart, our heart, has lied to us. Our hearts have deceived us, misled us. And from what we read in the Holy Scriptures, the heart, the human heart, is deceitful above all things. We ask, well, what things? Everything. The heart of man is deceitful above all things. That's not an accident that God put that in his word. And the reason why he put it there is because you, even now, as you're hearing this message, you are hearing the word of God through ears that are tainted and corrupted by sin. So you hear and receive what you want to receive. And so we're going to ask the Holy Spirit this morning. In fact, I would ask you to ask the Holy Spirit. Do you have the courage to do it? God, would you speak to my heart? Would you help me to hear it and to see it, to understand it, to receive it by faith? And maybe for the first time in many, many months or many, many years, be able to see the truth about myself so that I can do something about it. That's why we come to church, right? We don't come to church to be entertained. It's not me church, it's Christ's church. The Bible says that he will build his church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We come to church every week for a chiropractic adjustment. We come to church every week to have a heart transplant, to have a mind transplant, because throughout the week we have been corrupted by the things that we have heard and seen through the media, through television, through friends and relatives, associates and neighbors, all the people in our life that lie to us on a continual basis. Lying has become our pastime. It is who we are. We are liars. And I hate to break that truth to you, but the truth is that we are liars. And we come from our father, who is the father of lies. Satan is a liar and the father of lies. The Bible says there is no truth in him. Right from the very beginning, Satan lied to himself. He actually thought, boys and girls, he actually thought and had come to a place in his corrupted mind as probably the most intelligent of all of God's creation, including, as you think about yourself, that God had created him the most beautiful of all of his creations and the most intelligent of all of God's creations. And yet Satan, the Bible says, his heart was lifted up in pride and he said to himself, I will become like the Most High. He believed that he could take over the throne of God. He was there. He saw the glory of God. He saw the power of God. He saw the omniscience and omnipotence and omnipresence of God. And yet somehow in his corrupted mind, as he lied to himself and sin was conceived in his own heart, wicked heart, he thought that he could become as God. And so Satan, right from the very beginning, began to corrupt the human race. And he came to Eve in the garden and he said to Eve, "Has God said? Can you believe what God has said to you? Can you receive that as the gospel truth? I'm here to tell you that if you partake of that tree, you will not surely die, but you will become as God because you will know the difference between good and evil. Go ahead, take it. Partake of it." So here we stand this morning and we ask the question, already I'm under conviction. How do I maintain a clear conscience before God? This particular commandment is all about our conscience. I want to talk to you about the human conscience. The conscience in the Greek is the word synaitesis, which means to agree with yourself. So when you don't agree with yourself and your conscience is bothering you, that is a gift from God. Listen, beloved, it's like putting your hand in a flame. It's like putting your hand on a hot stove. You immediately take your hand off. Why? Because your mind in a split second tells you that is danger. Take your hand off of the stove, you idiot. Right? So you remove your hand from it, and the conscience is like that. But the Bible says that you can continue in your sin to the extent where you can sear your conscience. Where your conscience, when it begins to speak to you, you no longer hear it. You no longer listen to it. You no longer receive it as the Spirit of God speaking to your heart. And when that happens, you need to be very concerned because you're on very dangerous ground. The conscience is a gift from God. And when your heart troubles you, when your heart is speaking to you, you need to listen to it and you need to obey it. Folks, listen, I stand before you. I have my PhD in lying. All of us do. The end of Jeremiah 17, verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" You can't know it. Because of our depraved and wicked, fallen, degenerate hearts, we cannot know when we are telling the truth or when we're hearing the truth, and we're going to explain to you in a moment how you can know. It really is quite amazing. So simple, and yet so profound at the same time. Who of us this morning can discern the absolute truth of our own hearts? So here we have it. If we can't hope to discern the truth of my own heart, if you can't discern the truth of your own heart, how is it that you or I can think that we can discern the truth of somebody else's heart? I know what you're thinking. Oh, really? I don't know what I'm thinking. And you think you know what I'm thinking. We do this all the time, don't we? We look at people and we say, "I know what you're thinking. I know what your motive is." Now, here's the thought. Put this together. 1 + 1 = 2. It's very simple. If you don't know your own heart, how can you perceive somebody else's heart? And yet we do it all the time. We're in judgment mode 24/7, 365. We've got it all together. We know what's going on. We see people's motives. We see people's hearts. We know what's happening. Just come to me. I'll tell you what's going on in this whole church. I'll tell you what everybody's thinking. I'll tell you what everybody's doing. I got it all down. The fact of the matter is, I don't know my own heart. How would I know yours? You understand? So when we say something about somebody else, what business do we have of doing that? What business do we have of saying anything about anyone if we don't know even the wickedness and the extent of wickedness of our own hearts? Say, "Well, Pastor, I came to be encouraged this morning." We'll get there. But before we do, we need to have a come meet Jesus moment. And the come meet Jesus moment is this. We are liars. And the truth is not in us. Unless you know Jesus, you're going to lie to yourself and you're going to lie to others. And you're going to somehow get on the good side of that. There's no good side, but you're going to try to get on the good side of that to convince yourself that you're okay with that. We have lied to ourselves for so long, we don't know what the lie is anymore. We don't know what the truth is anymore. And so this morning, I want us to take a good, hard look in the mirror, the perfect law of liberty, the Bible says in the book of James, to see who we really are. So who am I? Who are you? To discern anything correctly. I want us to come back to that question in just a moment. Our Father, before we were born again, was Satan, who is a liar and the father of lies. You know that a half-truth equals a whole lie? And that's what Satan does. He comes to us with a half-truth, and that becomes the whole lie. You see, you can't give somebody a half-truth and think that that's the truth. The truth is the truth. The Word of God is the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. Truth with a capital T. That's Jesus. It's His name. Truth. If you don't know Jesus, you don't know the truth. And we need to come and bow before the Lord Jesus Christ, because the Bible says that hell will be populated with liars. You say, well, who would that be? Just about everybody. If you're not on the narrow road, if you haven't gone through the narrow gate, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, if you don't know that you know that you know that you know that you're on your way to heaven, let me just kind of say it to you this way. Folks, anybody that... I want you to have an assurance of salvation, but years ago when we did a series called So Great Salvation, I had one of my elders come up to me and they said to this, Pete, are you trying to get us to question our salvation? And I said, yes, I am. Because I can't speak for you. Folks, listen, I can't speak for you, but almost any time I hear somebody, you know, talking about salvation, I look up to God and I say, God, are we good? You're saying, Pastor, you don't have any assurance? I have assurance. I believe that if I take my last breath right now, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I believe that I'll go to be with God in heaven. But I'll tell you what, the Word of God says that we're to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith, that we're to continually to be looking at the Scriptures. And as I've gone through the Ten Commandments series, beloved, I have to tell you, the weight of my own sin has been like this unbearable mantle on my shoulders. And I'm thankful that Jesus has said, I have come to set you free, Peter. Just lay it at the cross. And I lay it at the cross. But as I preach through this message, you got to know this. Beloved, you got to hear this. If you think I'm up here preaching at you and not to you or with you, you need to understand that all this has been coming on me first. I'm the one that bears all of my own iniquity as I hear these messages. And what have I heard all this week? Peter, you are a liar. If it were not for Jesus, I wouldn't have a leg to stand on. I thank God for my salvation. No one here this morning can say, I've never lied. You just did. We deceive ourselves. We're liars. That's what we do. Before we are regenerated, we can't help ourselves. And this commandment and this sin speaks to the first four commandments. Why do we lie? Because the lie is more attractive than the truth. Really? Jesus is the truth. We prefer the lie to the truth. I want us to understand this morning as we come before God in His holiness and perfection in this ninth commandment that Exodus 20, verse 16, in its simplicity and in the interpretation of the verse itself, it says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, speaking strictly there in its interpretation of a courtroom setting. When we're in a courtroom and you lay your hand on the Bible, and I understand that doesn't happen very much anymore. It used to be you had a Bible and you put your hand on the Bible and you say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. And now they just say, are you going to tell the truth? Why do they take that oath out? because they don't want God to be any part of our experience as American citizens today. We need that oath, because honestly, even in a court of law, we are all liars. That's why the Bible says that that something is established only by two or three witnesses. How do you know if somebody's telling the truth? You have to have two or three people validate that particular statement in order for something to be indeed put on the record as this is truth. In fact, did you know in the New Testament the Bible says that we're not even to entertain an accusation against an elder or against a pastor except by two or three witnesses? Why is that? Because Satan, in his objective, will do anything he can and everything he can to bring down those who are in spiritual authority. And he will cause all kinds of things to be said about those who stand in the pulpit. Listen, if you have any doubt of how miserable a sinner I am, you can come and talk to me and I'll be glad to share it with you. I don't need people to give false accusation. I've got plenty of material. So the truth be told, all of us stand guilty before God. And this ninth commandment, all of us are horribly guilty. We lie all the time. So the ninth commandment is not just about the courtroom, it's about the classroom, it's about the home front, it's about everything we do in life. And lying, for some of us, many of us, maybe even most of us, comes very, very easily. The application to the verse literally means that any lie is not the truth. In the world in which we live today, that prides itself on situation ethics, we'll talk about that in a moment, on relativism, who can ever tell who is and who isn't telling the truth in any given subject or situation? Lying has become the national pastime. Consider the nation's colleges and universities. We watch this on the news as people try to stand up, and whether they're on the left or on the right, they're trying to give the students that have gone to these very expensive universities the opportunity to hear different sides of a particular point of view. And what have so many colleges and universities that have decided to do today? We don't want to hear that. That flies in the face of our truth. So that's going to be banned from our university. Since when did we, in our country that prides itself on the freedom of speech and the freedom of religion, tell our university students that are supposed to be learning that they can't hear different points of view? What's going on in our country? The lie has become the truth. We have exchanged the lie, the truth for the lie. Let's look at Romans chapter 1. Turn with me there. Romans chapter 1, starting to read verse 16. This may end up having to be a two-parter. The Apostle Paul said, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, in what? In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from saving faith to living faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Now look what it says. What do they do? Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. What does that mean? It means they hold it down. They blot it out. They push it back. That's why the university campuses don't want to hear anything that says it's truth. They already know what the truth is. They're convinced what the truth is, and anything that conflicts with their idea of truth is banned from their university. What are they doing? They're suppressing the truth. How do they do that? In unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest. That means God has already shown it to them. In them, it says, for God has shown it to them. So we have the inner witness of the Holy Spirit, that God has revealed his truth to us in the inner man. Everybody knows what is truth. How do I know that? You could go to any tribe on any continent It doesn't matter how deep and dark it is, and you can find out it is wrong to steal, it is wrong to lie, it is wrong to commit adultery, it is wrong to bear false witness. All of those Ten Commandments are written on the heart of man. You can obliterate it all you want. You can kick down all the Ten Commandments memorial stones you want to, but it doesn't change the fact that God has taken the time to write it on your heart. Amen. And you know what's right. You know, I just get the biggest kick out of people that call themselves evolutionists. You know what? If it's the survival of the fittest, what difference does it make if I lie? What difference does it make if I take your wife? What difference does it make if I take your stuff? If I'm stronger than you, I have the right to it. If you say you believe that, then what's the big deal if I take what you say is yours? Don't talk to me about any moral law. If we're just animals, then I'll do whatever I can to take what's yours. But the fact that you, in your heart, tell me, you know what, that's wrong. Where are you coming from on that? If everything is relative, and if you are the height of knowledge and information, and it doesn't matter what truth is, then how can you claim to know what the truth is when something's wrong? When something wrong is done to you? You see how ludicrous, how ridiculous the arguments of men are. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So listen, somebody that says that they're I'm an agnostic, you know, I'm an atheist. No, you're not. It says right here in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they say they don't know God. It doesn't matter what they say. They knew God. They did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged what? The truth of God for the lie, and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which is due. Hey, folks, listen. Why is there such anger in our country today? Against the truth. Because it's convicting to their hearts. If they can just destroy the message and the messenger of the truth, then they can go about their wicked ways and not even have a moment's pause. Even if that were to happen, and it's going to, when the church is raptured from this land. When the church is raptured, what's going to happen? They're going to go about, the flood of sin is going to flood across this nation and across the world like a tsunami, and the evil that is going to be unleashed is going to be outrageously unleashed upon the world. The only thing that's holding it back right now, and it doesn't look like we're holding it back very much, but the only thing that's holding is the truth. The truth in you. Every time you speak out, every time you tell your coworker, that's not right, every time you stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, every time you tell somebody that's using God's name in vain, not in my presence or in my wife's presence are you going to do that. Come on, use proper language in my wife and daughter's presence, please. Show respect to my family. You don't respect yourself, respect my family. God, give us the courage to speak truth to our culture. And folks, listen, that's hard to do. The Bible says that lying is something that we don't even know we're doing. It's just become second nature to us, or first nature, I guess. We have believed the lie. We've exchanged the truth for the lie. And the scripture goes on to say that God gave them up, verse 26, to vile passions for even their women. The men, verse 27, verse 28, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over. So look what it says. He gave them up, he gave them up, he gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Some modern examples of lying in America. We call these famous American lies. Are you ready? The check is in the mail. I'll start my diet tomorrow. We service what we sell. Give me your number and the doctor will call you right back. Money cheerfully refunded. The customer is always right. One size fits all. Your luggage isn't lost, it's only misplaced. Leave your resume and we'll keep it on file. This hurts me more than it hurts you. I just need a few minutes of your time. Open wide, this won't hurt a bit. Let's have lunch sometime. And on it goes. Can we play the clip?
Hey, Jack. Did you eat a cupcake?
No.
You didn't eat a cupcake?
No, I wasn't at home.
You sure you didn't eat a cupcake?
No.
I thought you maybe had a cupcake.
No.
No?
No.
Definitely not?
No.
Not like in the last couple minutes?
No.
No cupcake for Jack?
No.
Oh, okay.
How many lies did you hear in that little clip? Quite a few, right? Wow. I was trying to find the one of the two little guys. They're a lot younger than this. They've got chocolate all over their face, and the one is blaming his brother for having eaten all the chocolate, and it's just all over his face and up his hands. And you see, I mean, we look at one another and we say, I know you're lying. How do you know that? You're a liar. Yeah, it takes one to know one. Most of us don't give lying a second thought. I found this. I can't take credit for it. But if lying were an art, we would all be Rembrandts. If lying were a university, we'd all have our doctorates. If lying were a guaranteed way to make money, we'd all be billionaires. If lying were a sport, we'd all be MVPs. In the book, The Day America Told the Truth, we read that 91% of those surveyed lie routinely about matters they consider to be trivial. 36% they lie about important matters. 86% lie regularly to parents. 75% to friends. 73% to siblings. 69% to spouses. I found that whole thing just hilariously funny because, honestly, it was 100%. So how do we break the ninth commandment? Deuteronomy 19, you have it there in your notes. I'd encourage you to look at it. It's just anything that does harm to our neighbor. When you do not speak the truth and the lie rolls off your tongue, that's the moment that we need to say, wait a second, would you forgive me? Don't call it anything else. Just say, I lied to you. Would you forgive me? That's not the truth. Here's the truth. Do you know that exaggeration is a lie? You know that gossiping is a lie. It's all lying. You shall not bear a false report, Exodus 23. Do not join your hand with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. Proverbs 19:5 says, a false witness will not go unpunished. So the commandment speaks against maligning another's person's name or character. Psalm 12, 1 and 2 says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak falsehood to one another. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak." Is it ever right to lie? People that believe that point to Rahab in the Old Testament in Joshua chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. She lied to protect the spies. But in Hebrews chapter 11, the faith chapter, where you see Rahab lifted up for her faith, she wasn't lifted up for her lie. She was lifted up because she trusted God and she kept those spies alive. Is it ever right to lie? How about Nazi Germany lying to the Gestapo when they come into your home and break down your front door because they heard that you were hiding Jews in your home? Are you hiding Jews in your home? Yes or no? Is it ever right to lie? Let's go back to the beginning, because Satan began his conversation with Eve when he said, "Has God said?" In other words, can God be trusted to tell the truth? In our own tainted minds, I want to simply make this as simple as I can for myself as well as for you. In answering the question, is it ever right to lie? If God calls himself the truth and Satan is called the liar, could God ever condone a lie? When our mother, sister, or wife asks us if the dress they picked out, whether or not it makes them look fat, is it okay to stretch the truth? Ethicists call this situation ethics. The situation dictates the ethics. Does that sound right to you? Proverbs 12, verse 22 says, "Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight." So what happens when we break the ninth commandment? The Bible says God will hold us to account. And if you don't know Jesus, beloved, listen to me. If you don't know Christ, and if you don't know that you know that you know that you're on your way to heaven, if you think you are because you were born in America, if you think you are because you think you're a good person, your heart is lying to you. The Bible says that liars will populate hell. Who does that include? Everyone. So the only one that's going to be able to save you from hell is the truth. Jesus. He's the truth. And the truth will set you free. It's never right to lie. Well, what happens if we keep the ninth commandment? Well, truth be told, we can't keep it fully or wholly while we're here on earth. We'll continue to lie because it's the habit of the old man to keep wanting to be resurrected. We want to look good. We want to protect ourselves. We want to put forth the best appearance, even if we know it's not fully the truth. We suffer from hypocrisy. And all those people that live in Kingman, as you were on your way to church this morning, and you looked at them and they looked at you and said, "You poor, miserable person having to go to church." And you looked at them and you said, "You poor, miserable person, pagan, not going to church." And they say to you, "You know what? You're just all a bunch of hypocrites." You know what you can say? "We can always use one more." When we say one thing and do another, when we seek to live and walk under the power and authority of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that we're given the power to speak the truth in love, and we can live truthful, spirit-filled lives. I was going to take the time to take you to a couple of passages, but let me just say them to you. But you have them there in your notes. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 3 through 5, we hear the story of Samuel. Samuel, who was raised in a faith-filled home, whose mother prayed for him that God would give her a son. And she said, Lord, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you. And that's exactly what she did. And he was raised in a home where Eli, the high priest, was a horrible parent and a horrible father. He brought his kids to the tabernacle every day, and yet they didn't know the Lord. Can I just share, and this is actually available to you on the back table. I want to take a moment to read it. I found this, and I think the providence of God is pretty cool that this came to me this last week. On July 4th, 2016, this was written, How Skipping Church Affects Our Children. Listen to this. In a Q&A, Carl Truman was asked about why churches today are losing their young people. Typical answers to this question range from things like the temptations of this world or the irrelevance of the church, your typical answers. But Truman, the writer says, makes a keen and convicting connection between our parenting and apostasy. Quote, the church is losing its young people because the parents never taught their children that it was important. I think that applies across the board. It applies to family worship. It also applies to whether you are in church every Sunday and what priority you demonstrate to your children church has on a Sunday. If the sun shines out and their friends are going to the beach, do you decide to skip church and go to the beach? In which case, you send signals to your children that it's not important to be in church. Now we know that artificially taking your kids to church neither bestows salvation nor guarantees it. God is obviously not honored by external religious acts without heart worship. This type of legalism is not the subject of this discussion. This is about parenting and the weight of the responsibility between or behind how they prioritize their time and lifestyle choices for their families. Parents make choices all the time for their families. As they decide on what takes priority in family, every choice is carefully observed and taken into the heart of their children. Yes, they are watching us. They are learning from us. Maybe the reason why our children have no love for Christ is due to the fact that we as parents do not show any love or passion ourselves for Jesus. Evidenced by how we prioritize our time both on Sundays and during the week, when television, sports, school, hobbies, even family itself are elevated to a place of idolatry and replace the vital Christian responsibilities, then what we're telling our children is that Christ is secondary to all those things. We tell our children that it's not necessary to take up your cross and die to ourselves daily in order to follow Christ. We're telling our children that you only have to live for Christ when it's convenient for you. We tell our children it's okay to sacrifice time with all-satisfying Savior if something more fun or more important comes along. He says, sarcasm indicated by quotation marks. And this sounds like a clear path to apostasy. Let's evaluate where our hearts are by observing our choices. Do you prioritize the local church? Do you prioritize the worship of Christ in your home? Do you prioritize serving Him and worshiping Him in the context of school and work? This doesn't mean that you can't ever miss a Sunday or that you can't have any extracurricular activities. Instead, it is a sobering reminder that we shouldn't put the things of God at the bottom of our priority list, because it tells our children that Christ is at the bottom of our priority list and the God of this universe does not belong there. My prayer is that we would all improve in this area, but beware. Maybe we don't see this because Christ isn't a priority in our lives. And if He isn't a priority, then our children will follow suit. Folks, listen to me. Whatever we allow in moderation, our children will do in excess. You want your children to have a personal faith? Sheree and I were having this discussion yesterday. It was so good. We need to start with this premise. Parents, listen to me, especially if you're a younger parent. Listen to me. We need to ask ourselves the question, what do I want my children to have when they leave my home? What do I want for them to embrace? Yes, I want them to have a good education. Yes, I want them to be well fed. I want them to be healthy. I want them to have everything that we can give them. But what do we want our children to have when they leave our homes? We want them to have our faith. And if we're not holding it up, they're not going to hold it up. How can you ask your kids on a Monday morning when they say, Mom, I don't want to go to school this morning. Get up, get yourself ready, you're going to school. But on Sunday morning when they say that, we say, we don't want to destroy their little minds. You know, we don't want to cause them to hate God. They already hate God. So they need to come to church so that they can be exposed to the truth, so that the truth can set them free. Children don't get to make up the decision of whether they're going to church or not. As long as you're in my home, we're in church on Sunday morning. That's the end of discussion. Period. Why am I saying this? Because I'm wanting to grab you. I'm wanting to take your face. I want you to look at me and understand. You have precious little time with your children. You need to be an example to them of what is important and what is the priority in your life. And if Jesus Christ does not have the preeminence in your own life and in your own home, folks, listen, don't be surprised when your kids, when they the first opportunity when they leave your home, they bolt for the world. As it stands, only 1 hour in a week or 1 hour and a half, or if the pastor goes long like he is this morning, you know, maybe 2 hours. 2 hours in an entire week of trying to undo what the world has done to your kids. Are you telling me that they can go a month or 2 months or 6 months without being in church and not hear the truth and still think that they're going to turn out right just because you're asking them to? They won't do it unless you take them and physically demand of them to be present in church. If they're not in church, they're not going to hear the truth. They need to hear it from you. They need to see it from you. And if there's fire in you, there may be smoke in your kid. If you want to see some activity spiritually in your own kid's life, you better be on fire for God yourself. Wow, Pastor, this is a weight and a mantle I can't take. I don't want to carry this responsibility. You're the parent. Parent! It's hard to hear. It's hard to hear. Samuel was taken to church. God bless you people that are bringing your kids. You know, last Sunday, I remember one of the little kids was just delightfully screaming and laughing. And I remember that. I don't know what's going on in my heart, but the younger that I was as a young man, as I would preach the message, that would just annoy me to death. And now, maybe it's because I'm a grandparent, I just think it's as cute as can be. Bring your kids to church. If they act up, so what? What are they catching from you? They're catching your faith. You want to impart that to them, right? What do you want your kids to have when they leave your home? Hopefully your faith. You think of the Good Samaritan, you all know the story. I won't go through it with you in Luke 10, 25 through 37. Because the scripture says that we're not to bear false witness against our neighbor. Well, who is our neighbor? Everybody. And then there's the story of Alexander the coppersmith in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. How would you like to have your name written down in Scripture as being a miserable, wretched, horrible person? Alexander the coppersmith. What a miserable person he was to the Apostle Paul. Always coming against him. Always rebuking him. Always slandering him. You know what? The word slander is the word diabolos. It's the word for Satan. When you slander somebody, when you talk about somebody behind their back, when you talk about them in front of them, it doesn't matter. When you're slandering somebody, you're doing Satan's work for you. And Satan stands back and says, well, thank you. You did really well at that. I'll give you some more opportunities. What do you think of so-and-so? Well, they're a miserable person too. And off we go. Doesn't take much to encourage us. We need to turn this ship around. The Bible says that our tongue is an unruly evil. The Bible says in the book of James that, you know, you can take a ship, a huge ocean liner. They didn't have those back then. But you have a huge ocean liner and a little rudder that moves that ship in the direction that the pilot wants to go. And the Bible says you can move an ocean liner, but you can't move somebody's tongue. The tongue is an unruly evil. And you know what I'm talking about, don't you? Haven't there been times where you've said things and you went, oh my goodness, I wish I hadn't said that. I've actually heard parents look at their kids and say, I wish you were never born. What parent could ever say that? You can't take that back. I should have aborted you. Wow. We need to put a stop over our mouths. My mom said it. Your mom did too. It was part of the manual. If you don't have something good to say, don't say anything at all. If that was the case, most of us would never open our mouth again. Gene Richford called me yesterday. He sends his love and greetings. And he gave me a verse. He said he was praying for me. I said, I'm going to put it in the message. It's Acts 20, verse 27. The Apostle Paul wrote these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He said, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Where will we find safety in our words? If we're so inclined to lie, how will we ever know if we're telling the truth? The answer is when we quote Scripture. Let the truth reside richly in you. Remember Charles Spurgeon that said, he said, if somebody cuts me, I want to bleed bibline. I want Bible verses to flow out of me. Do you know the Word of God that well so that when you speak, you're speaking Scripture? You know, my mother used to annoy the life out of me because she was always quoting Scripture to me. I thank God for that. At the time, it wasn't all that cool. But right now, as I look back on my beloved mother who's now with the Lord, I say thank you, Lord, for a godly mother who spoke truth to me. She constantly, continually prayed for me, loved me, cried over me, and spoke truth to me. Thank God for you godly mothers. Thank God for you godly fathers. Thank God for you grandmothers and grandfathers who speak truth to your children and your grandchildren. Don't ever stop. Where are they going to hear the truth? Unless you tell it to them. Not your ideas of the truth. What Jesus said. The gospel truth. So the epitome of lying then is false teachers. And the Bible says in the book of 2 Peter that false teachers will come into the church and they'll bring with them heretical teachings. And that's why we need to be so careful that we know God's word so that when infiltrators come and false teachers come and they lie to us about the Scripture itself, we can say, wait a second, that's not right. I don't know what's not right about it. It just doesn't sound right. I'm not listening to that. So how am I to discern anything correctly if I'm a liar? I need to know the truth. I need to know the word. I need to be able to pull the sword, as we did a couple of weeks ago, the sword of the Spirit, which divides between soul and spirit, joints and marrow, the thoughts and the intent of the heart. We need to become sword smiths. We need to be able to take that sword that we've been sharpening all week long. And when the enemy comes against us, we can just give the heart a piercing. Have you felt that this morning? Do you feel like the Spirit of God has pierced your heart? That's the work of the Word of God. Not Pastor Pete, but the very words of God. So as we bring this to close today, do you know Jesus? Has he changed your wicked heart from the inside out? Has he given you a new mind and a new heart and a new life? Has he given you a new mouth? Are you walking in the light and in the truth? Do you have an appetite for spiritual things? Do you love the Word of God? Do you love, as the psalmist says, the law of God? And folks, I got to tell you from a personal testimony, these commandments have rocked my world. And I am thankful to the Holy Spirit of God who has put up a mirror to my face and said, Pete, look in the mirror. And I've seen myself. Proverbs 4:24 says, put away from you crooked speech, put devious talk far from you. 1 Peter 2 verse 1 says, therefore laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. In other words, learn to speak the truth from your heart. When you open your mouth, check it with the scripture to make sure that it's seasoned with salt. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. Edify one another, the Bible says. Build up one another. Prefer one another as better than yourself. And as all of our moms said to us, if you have nothing good to say, don't say anything at all. Ask God every morning to put a watch over your mouth. And when you meet a gossip, hope you're not one, but when you meet a gossip this week and they say, hey, I got something to tell you about so-and-so, first of all, that's not a compliment to you. You know that, right? If they're coming to you to tell you the juicy tidbit, it's because they think you're going to receive it. And you need to say, wait, hold up here. It sounds like gossip to me. Let's go talk to so-and-so about that right now. You know how to quench that spirit of gossip? Right then, say, let's go talk to that person right now. I guarantee you, it's going to shut that down. They're not going to want anything. Hey, I didn't mean anything. Let's just forget I even said anything. You know, we need to be careful because that is the one thing that the enemy loves more than anything else in the church of Jesus Christ, is to sow discord among the brethren. And how does he do that? He does that by us talking about each other behind each other's back. That's sowing discord. That's doing the work of the enemy. And we need to ask forgiveness this morning for that. And we need to come with repentance because of that. And we need to ask God, oh, Holy Spirit, Jesus, who is truth, set me free. Work with this mouth, Lord, that's just out of control. It's this unruly fire that destroys everything it touches. Lord, help me. And he's the helper. He will, if you mean it in your heart. Have you received that this morning? The appropriate response is, yeah. Okay, I hope so. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this message today. Thank you for what you have taught me. Thank you for what you've taught us. Thank you for the truth of the person of Christ that has promised to set us free. Lord, set a watch over our mouths, Lord, that we would give honor to you and praise to you, that we would not diminish or cause harm to the name of Christ and the name that we wear by saying things untoward or ungracious. Lord, we've been forgiven much. You said we don't even know our own heart. Lord, forgive us for presuming that we know somebody else's. We ask your forgiveness. We approach this table, Lord, humbly. We approach the table of the Lord broken. We approach with an attitude of gratitude for all that you are and all that you've done. As parents today, as grandparents today, Lord, I pray that you give us the courage to live truth out before our children, to do whatever it takes to become truthful. Bless this time. Bless this word. We pray that you'd rebuke Satan from taking anything that's already been planted in the hearts of these, your people. I love them, Lord. I thank you for them. Bless them now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to ask you to come to the front here or to the side tables to receive communion. Our brother